readings from Proverbs chapter 27. I'll read verses 1 and 2 and verses 17 to 22. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, someone else and not your own lips. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. He who tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who looks after his master will be honored. As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but man is tested by the praise he receives. Though you grind a fool in a mortar, grinding him like grain with a pestle, you will not remove his folly from him. Let us pray. God, you have revealed to us the riches of your wisdom through Jesus Christ. Teach us more about how to live wisely in Christ. As we listen to your word for us today, we pray in his name. Amen. If you're nearing the end of the school year, or maybe have already graduated, the last thing you may want to see when you come to church is a sermon title with the word test in it. You've already taken enough of them. In fact, entire school systems, especially the students and teachers, struggle often with what feels like a culture of over-testing, a relentless cycle of assessment and evaluation that seems to prevail in lots of ways nowadays. So the last thing we need is for the house of God to become the site of another test. In this case, sort of for religious curriculum. That's not necessarily what we came for here today. And yet the Christian life is a life lived under God's assessment, isn't it? God's examination of us and our lives. The psalmist invites God's evaluation. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind. For your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. That's from Psalm 26, 2 and 3. And then in Psalm 17, 3, though you probe my heart and examine me at night, though you test me, you will find nothing. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. So these verses recognize, don't they, God's ongoing assessment of who we are and what we're doing, a process that culminates in a way in God's final exam on the day of Christ's coming in judgment and deliverance. And on the way to our end of time evaluation, I think that we face a whole range of situations and circumstances in our lives where our mettle gets tested, our character gets formed, our moral fiber gets shaped. One of those is in our scripture passage from Proverbs today. I'm speaking of verse 21. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but people are tested by their praise. Now that verse actually forms an envelope with verses 1 and 2 that I read at the beginning, which use the word praise or boast. In the Hebrew, they're both the same word for praise and boast. And in this case, the advice has to do with self-praise or an elevated opinion of yourself in some way or another. That's the kind of praise being talked about here. That's why Proverbs 27 opens, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." It's similar to that old piece of advice, "Don't count your chickens before they hatch," or other kinds of wisdom along those lines. In other words, there are limits, aren't there, to human life and understanding. There are limits to human understanding and power, so we should be realistic and sort of do a realistic self-assessment of ourselves to understand some of the limitations of our power and our understanding. As human beings, it's no wonder then that verse 2 picks up on the boasting theme and says, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, someone else and not your own lips." So if you're to receive praise, it's better that it come from someone else so that you're not sort of tooting your own horn or patting yourself on the back. That's part of the instruction here. And then we jump on over from there to verse 21, which says that we're tested by the praise that we receive. That is, our strength of character, our moral fiber is formed and developed in part by how we manage and handle praise from others, and applause from others, and adulation from others. Just as silver and gold, we're told, are placed in conditions of extreme heat in order to remove the impurities, so we human beings can be refined and cultivated and developed by how we handle adulation and affirmation that comes our way from other folks. Now, step back for a moment and see that built into this piece of advice is the assumption that there's a proper place for praise and encouragement in our lives. We need to affirm others. We need to offer them words of encouragement. We need to give praise and offer them support. We need to give praise. We need to receive praise in our lives from a Christian standpoint. I think that this is particularly true of our life together as a church. There's a place within the life of a congregation for mutual praise and encouragement and support for one another. It's part of how we build up one another in the love and life of Christ. And when we offer that kind of praise in a positive sense to one another, encourage one another, support one another, the strength of the fellowship is cultivated, the vitality of our lives individually and together is strengthened. These kinds of things happen in our lives. We help one another persevere in faith. So today's text, as we have it here in Proverbs, its purpose isn't to prohibit praise. That's still in the picture. Its purpose is to prompt us to realistic self-assessment of our own mortality as human beings and our limitations and our vulnerabilities. That way, praise won't go to our heads or lead us to be puffed up or lead us away from a proper relationship with God or with others. We'll know what to do with praise and affirmation when it comes to us from other folks, and in that way, we'll grow in wisdom. Like I indicated at the beginning of today's sermon, we're well into graduation season now, and what graduation ceremony would be complete without the regularly stated but usually violated set of instructions, "Please hold your applause till the names of all the graduates have been called." You recognize that one. And that's partly because applause can be a hard thing to contain, and so can words. Words, too, especially in a graduation setting. Everyone from school administrators to commencement speakers to students and their families know that this is partly a time to heap praise and adulation and affirmation on the graduates, and rightly so. This is a big step that's involved a lot of work and learning and growth and sacrifice to get to that point. But at the same time, we know it won't be long until the tassel is moved. Pomp and circumstance fades down. The stage is taken down. The chairs are put away. And then each graduate must begin thinking even more concretely about, how am I going to start to live into all this praise and affirmation and congratulation that I've received from so many different folks? How am I going to continue now to live into that and grow into that in my life, knowing that much of the rest of life, well, a lot of the rest of life will take place without an audience nearby, or maybe somebody else applauding, or somebody else offering words of affirmation. Life after graduation would be different in that way. September 28th, 1882, there was a baseball game played that holds an important place in the record books up until a couple of years ago. It was a game between the Worcester Ruby Legs and the Troy Trojans, who played a pro baseball game that holds the record for the fewest fans in attendance. There were six people there for the game. And that record stood until April 29, 2015, when the Baltimore Orioles and the Chicago White Sox played a game to a completely empty stadium. Some of you may remember Major League Baseball team executives made the decision to still have the game, but not have any fans in attendance because of violence that had broken out and riots in the streets of the city. I like the way that one newspaper article reported the scene from what ended up being called sort of this fanless game. It says, Chris Davis might have hit the quietest home run for the team in Orioles history as the slugger pounded the ball deep onto Utah Street, just a few feet from where fans normally would have sprinted after a chance to catch a souvenir. There was almost nothing to hear. The only muffled cheers came from a pocket of diehards locked out of Camden Yards, yelling, "Let's go O's," from behind the bars. On this day, 30,000 Orioles fans had been muted. The wild applause had been silenced. There were no fans to stand for a standing ovation, just Davis teammates in the dugout coming over for high fives. And he said, when you're rounding the bases and the only cheers you hear were from outside the stadium, it's a weird feeling. It's a weird feeling. A lot of life can be a very fanless experience. No one there necessarily clapping for you, giving you a round of applause, speaking bold words of acclamation. And sadly, there are many people, young and old, who rarely, if ever, experience affirmation and support and encouragement and the blessing of others in their lives. They wonder maybe if anyone really notices them or cares about them, or wants to be involved in their life or their future in some way or another. In many cases, this leads to sort of their spirit lags, their potential withers, their development gets sort of hindered in lots of ways because they have no one in their life who gives them positive reinforcement, who gives them encouragement, or guidance, or direction, or exhortation in some way to help them move further in progress and development. They might be the kinds of folks who hunger for praise, really. Hungry for it. Hunger for praise in that positive sense that we hear about in our scripture passage today. And all of this is happening in a day and time when evaluation proliferates. I think in lots of ways we live in sort of an atmosphere of assessment. It seems like everywhere you turn, somebody wants you to tell them how they're doing. The sign on the back of that truck in front of you, how's my driving? Call 1-800. Your inbox piles up with messages from businesses that you've recently done some kind of transaction with, asking you if you'll complete their online survey to tell them about how they're doing. A voicemail arrives from a friendly representative of the place or office that you recently visited, asking if you'll give them a call. They just want to talk to you for a very brief moment about what your experience was like so they can improve their client care. Maybe it's a situation like that. Seems like Everywhere you turn, from maybe your hair salon to your car repair shop, wants you to rate them, give them a grade of some sort. Maybe we should put a sign here on the front of our pulpit. How's my preaching? Call 240-377-8023 or leave a message on the church website. I'll check the voicemail when I come back in this week and see if anything is on there. It's hard to go through, really, a single day without someone who in some way or another wants you to give them a grade, to rate them, evaluate them. And maybe somewhere beneath all this organizational assessment and evaluation is our enduring need, really, to know how other folks think I'm doing. How am I doing, we want to ask others. And with that need we have for praise. But when the praise comes, when that praise comes, whatever form it comes, how will we handle it and manage it? That returns us to the focus of today's scripture. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold. But people are tested by their praise. People are tested by their praise. There's nothing wrong, our scripture reminds us, for getting some applause in life. But how we manage that and how we process that goes a long way, we're told, toward determining the kind of character we develop, the kind of moral fiber we develop, the kind of strength of values that we develop. Rather than letting praise go to your head or let it fill you with excessive pride, we're told that we can receive it with humility, receive it with gratitude, and let that praise, when you receive it with humility and gratitude, let it point you toward your dependence on other people, and most of all, your dependence on God and His faithfulness and His presence and work in your life. In other words, whenever praise comes your way, you need to handle it with a realistic sense of self-assessment, a sense of your own vulnerability, a sense of your own weaknesses, a sense of your own utter reliance on the faithfulness and love and mercy of God in your life. And then you'll better be able to process that praise and applause that comes into your life in whatever form. There's a story told about how during the 7th century, it was a period of decline for the Roman Empire. And one of the emperors named Heraclius was getting ready to meet with the king of another barbarian group, and he wanted to show forth strength, demonstrate strength in the presence of this other king, come across as intimidating in different ways. So this particular emperor decided that he was going to hire a group of men to help him be more intimidating. The Roman military was weak at that point, so he wasn't able really to strengthen it and shore it up by traditional military weapons. In this case, he wanted to strengthen his appearance and impression, so he hired some men to applaud. So during the meeting with this other barbarian king, these men were to applaud whenever the emperor said something to make it sound more intimidating, strong, impressive. See, here was a ruler who treated applause as a way of concealing weakness. Applause was a way of concealing weakness. But what if we, in our own lives, allowed applause and praise from others to be a reminder to us of our weakness and our need for others and our need for God and His faithfulness and His mercy? In that way, when we take praise, receive it, process it that way, I think we're better able to pass this praise test, the praise test when it comes our way. And as you cultivate your character at every step along the way, I think you'll make progress in living a life that points more to God than to yourself. A life that points more to God than to yourself. Author and preacher Tony Campolo once wrote a book called Who Switched the Price Tags? And in that book, he told a story about a church where they were having a day to recognize their college students, those who were going through their educational experience, they were to come before the congregation that day and tell the folks in their church more about what their educational experience had been like. And after they'd all had their turn, the pastor got up so that he could have the last word. And he looked out at all the congregation, especially those who were in college, other forms of education. He said, "Children, I just want to tell you that someday you're going to die. I know you may not believe it, but it's true. Someday you're going to die. They're going to take you out here to the church cemetery, put you in a hole in the ground, throw dirt on top of you, and then they're going to go back to the church and eat potato salad." When you were born, I'm going to read his words here. "When you were born, you alone were crying, and everybody else was happy. The important question I want to ask you is this: when you die, are you going to be happy leaving everyone else crying? The answer depends on whether you live to get titles or live to get testimonies. When they lay you in the grave, are people going to stand around reciting the fancy titles you earned? Or are they going to stand around giving testimonies of the good things you did for them? Will they list your degrees and awards? Or will they tell about what a blessing you were to them? Will you leave behind just a newspaper column telling people about how important you were? Or will you leave crying people behind who give testimonies of how they've lost the best friend they ever had?" There's nothing wrong with titles, he says. Titles are good to have. But if it ever comes down to a choice between a title or a testimony, go for the testimony. Back to our proverb. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but people are tested by their praise, by how they handle and manage and process the praise or applause or affirmation that comes your way in whatever form or another. The way that you handle praise and affirmation in your life says a lot about whether you're living to get titles or you're living to get testimonies. After all, being praised during your life is one thing. But isn't it better to be praised really after your life, once you're gone? That's even more important because it shows that your greatest desire in life is to please God. To please God. It shows that during the time that you're given, however long or short it may be, during that time, you're living to praise God. You're living to praise God, the ultimate audience of one, the one whose applause ultimately matters most, matters now, and matters forever. Let's pray. Oh God, you are the final judge of our lives. But even before we reach your final exam, we know that you're searching us and examining our lives day by day. So help us to live them in the strength and power of Christ, with Christ in us, becoming more of who you intend and want us to be. Whenever praise comes our way in life and we receive applause or affirmation, show us how to receive it realistically with humility and gratitude in a way that reminds us of our dependence on others and points to you and your faithfulness and love. Show us how in our lives to follow the way of wisdom and live not so much for titles, but for testimonies, so that when we are gone, others will speak well of us, but speak most of all of praise and glory to you for who we've been in our lives. Through Jesus Christ and his power and grace, we just pray in his name. Amen.